All right, well, let's jump into this idea of eating. I enjoy eating. I love eating. It sounds like they're going to open up eating indoors for Valentine's Day, right? 25% of you will be able to do that. Or you can eat outdoors. I think I'm going to do that. We need, in the snowstorm tomorrow, in the middle of it, to meet at some outdoor sidewalks and just bundle up and keep on helping our local establishments. I'm all for that. I love eating. I love meeting to eat. I think even at 25%, we'll be nowhere near this. This is, according to Guinness Book of World Records, the largest banquet by Jayalalitha. I'm sorry, I don't know the full name, but Jayaram. This was a lady in India, chief minister and movie star, who hosted a reception banquet for her stepson. 150,000 guests. All right? So there you go. Imagine trying to do that. 150,000 guests for a foster son's wedding. Over 50-acre ground there in India, 1995. So I'm just kind of thinking through the details here. This is one benefit of COVID for my daughter's getting a little older. So if we could just marry via Skype, right? We're kind of really saving some money here. This wedding cost $23 million. All right, so that is quite a price tag. And I'm sure some fathers are enjoying some of the COVID ramifications of these weddings, saving a little bit of money. I know our wedding was a pretty big ordeal. My poor father-in-law became poor. No. And our banquet was nice. There's something special about this. It's special. This banquet is special. Even the night before banquet. All right, we come together and we eat. Now, after that, things went really downhill. My poor wife, our first meal, we didn't even get to eat our reception food, the meal there. And so I'm like, okay, we got to eat. And we stopped at a gas station and had a hot dog. So this was like the bar set for our marriage. Sarah knew she went straight to a poor Sarah. But it was okay. We went uphill from there, from the gas station hot dog. I don't know that you can get much worse than that. So it was a good bar to set. It was still special, though. All these meals are special because of the company. And that's exactly what we'll see, even biblically. We're going to look today at a meal, a special meal, and a most special meal. And as you examine, I think it's like 315 references to bread in the Bible, but a theme of eating, but specifically that breaking of bread in the New Testament, you find these three concepts develop. And I think they're actually some aspect to this, though most importantly would be that third one. But we do see this, all three of these, in New Testament importance. So this first one, a meal. And the big word here would be companionship. A meal, companionship. We find the breaking of bread as a normal meal that signified companionship. And you see that later on in this chapter. If you have your Bible there, look at Acts 2:42, and you find them devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. And so I just have to be honest that the context actually points to this being even this meal. And we'll see how that developed. But look on down to verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So not just the temple worship, but house to house, they're taking their meals together. This was an important part of this early church's koinonia, this communion together, was this breaking of bread, this fellowship by means of sharing a meal together. You continue on in Acts and you find it coming up in a little more difficult situation, but it's a similar idea. Paul's encouraging these sailors as they're going through, what is it, day 14 of a horrible, horrible storm, shipwrecked, no opportunity for rescue. And Paul's like, look, you haven't eaten, let's eat together. And so you find it coming up again. He broke bread, verse 35, and began to eat. And they were encouraged, and they themselves took food. 76 people having this breaking of bread fellowship there as they're facing death. And so we do see this actually as a specific theme throughout Scripture it's really close to the primary message of Scripture. This idea of fellowship, of eating. But who you're eating with. Because, you know, after creation, all was good, right? God made all things good. And so what did he put humanity in? A good place was what? A garden. A garden of food. There was this daily fellowship, it seems, even with Jesus himself as he walked with them in the cool of the morning, enjoying perhaps meals together, but we know fellowship. All creation made good, this Whole Foods environment, this just free, beautiful vegetables and fruit that they ate together. But then came another meal. Culture does not stay good. Culture falls, and so culture is not always good. We find Adam and Eve eating a meal that really springs all of us into sin. You find Eve eating with the serpent. But again, it's a banquet as humanity is rebellious against God. And you find that in family gatherings ever since. This kindness turns at times to craziness and people can get into fights over meals. But there's still remnants in each culture of this beautiful fellowship that God designed humanity to have around a table. So culture can be redeemed, and we find that. There is this beautiful picture throughout Scripture that this fellowship that God designed us for is where we're headed. God is going to redeem all of this fellowship, and he's going to sit us down again at a meal. Right, Pastor Andrew was alluding to this, and we're going to get there in a second. I'll read that. But as I thought through this, this is actually in our booklet that surveys the Bible. We kind of have this as what I think is one of the primary, if not a good story, if not to tell the story of the Bible. You have this Garden of Eden fellowship, and then we move through all these steps. But this is where fellowship with God is broken. But you fast forward a little bit from that garden. And you see the dot over here, it says here we really are. We don't know how long this will be, but we get to the point where we're all sitting down at the table again. We go from the tree. Before that, I believe God himself, beautiful, unbroken harmony between Adam and Eve. Broken at the fall, but we fast forward and we find that this is reinstituted. Let us rejoice and be glad, Revelation 19. Give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Bride has made herself ready. Made herself ready. Linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the what? Marriage supper. A dinner, a feast in the future. And so we do see that the Lord is wanting to redeem this aspect of our human condition. And this, of course, is just one symbol of a beautiful alienation having been done away with, where we can all sit together. But I really think that there's, really from here to here, there's just an interesting theme here where you see God working to help us eat together. If we could, there's just... In humanity, if we could just allow this element to work well, I think it would go totally toward helping companionship and peace, right? If we could go back in history and find these warring parties and sit them down to eat a good meal, a Chick-fil-A, put their kids in the play area, kids are playing together, we all eat a nice chicken sandwich, we have a milkshake. You people are just like, this person is not too different from me. They enjoy eating the same food I do. And better yet, we share each other's food from our culture, right? Samsa or sushi, right? And I learn more about you and you learn more about me. It's a beautiful thing that humanity does. And so this week, I'm not going to be able to give as much time to this as I'd like, but this is what God does for us in this eating, just this first surface level. You look at all these Bible references, Job and his children getting together for their birthday celebrations, Abraham and the patriarchs, covenants were made around meals, peace treaties between families were given around meals, Esau and Jacob are blessed at a meal, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers at a meal. You enter the wilderness, Moses, even though there's no food, God makes sure there's manna for them to eat together. God gives them a daily food to show his daily care of provision. The elders themselves eat with the Lord in the mountain at a meal. Esther, right? We're just reading that if you're doing the McShane reading. Esther's rise to prominence comes because Vashti's rebellion at a meal. And then Esther's salvation of the Jewish people, deliverance of the Jewish people, happens at a banquet, at a meal. Let me fast forward for the sake of time. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding, a meal, a banquet. Nicodemus invites Jesus to his house for a meal. The Pharisees look down at Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners then, because he's eating with them. Jesus feeds the thousands with a meal, showing his power. The lady washes Jesus' feet with her hair at a meal. Mary sits at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach while Martha prepares a meal. Of course, the biggest chunk of the Gospel of John, the end of the Gospel of John, takes place, some of the most tender teaching of the Bible, at a meal at the upper room. Jesus ascends. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Same thing. He meets the disciples at a meal repeatedly. He prepares for them a meal of fish. Beautiful thing that God wants us to eat together. Families that we shut off the TV often and eat a meal together. Maybe you need to play music in the background, whatever. But you're able to talk together. You sit down, you turn the noise off, and you eat together. A very practical principle. But it should be for us as Christians as well. And so you find that this companionship principle goes beyond this this meal and companionship to a special meal. God actually starts ordaining special meals in his covenant community. In the Old Testament, you have these feasts, seven feasts that were religious observations that reminded people to thank God every time, seven times a year, together. Of course, this included sacrifice, but as you know, it surrounded the harvest season. There were two harvest seasons, fall and spring. So you have these first four during the spring, first four feasts, and then the next, the fall feasts, the next three. And so God is ordaining meals together. He wants his covenant community to worship together, surrounded the table of festival, of ingathering of food. And I think, this is just my own opinion, I may be wrong about this, but I think I have scripture on my side as well. I think we look forward to a kingdom time when we will sit down for these type of feasts again, to celebrate even the Jewish festivals that God has ordained for his covenant community, to remember even delivering Israel and new feasts as well in the New Jerusalem. There are these Old Testament covenant feasts, but there are also early church meals. This became a special thing for the early church. They took those feasts and they developed them into a New Testament special meal. They're called agape feasts, love feasts. And so you find that appearing in the early church. And I think that's what we find there in Acts 2, 46 and through 57. You have them starting to develop this practice. Most likely, the Lord's table came at the end of that meal that they had together. But it was a special time for the covenant community to come together and eat. And so there's companionship in that first meal. We add to that the idea of covenant. We are sharing a covenant together, the old covenant. We are sharing together the new covenant. But we have this bond that goes beyond just food to spiritual food. And so we find that throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find Paul getting on the Corinthian believers. They were a bad church. They just had so many things that he had to address. We're going to talk about another thing that he had to address for them in the members' meeting. But 1 Corinthians 11 is one of them. They're going to this meeting together, to eat together. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry and another is drunk. Can you imagine that in a church setting? You have people eating and feasting so much that they're totally full, and then other people, and they're actually getting drunk, and then other people are having not even their own daily needs met because they don't have enough for their own personal daily food. He's like, this, I'm not going to praise you about this. This is horrible what's going on. But we do see there that practice, and it's referenced in Jude as well, of this love feast where the early church, when they met, they ate together. Right? This is not a Baptist thing. This is a Christian thing. This is a God thing. God allows us to enjoy, taste, and to sit down together. And even if you just sit down at a coffee, right? The food is not the important thing. The idea is I'm stopping everything and you are important to me. I'm going to give to you my time. That's what it's saying. You are important to me. I'm important to you. And we love one another. We are in the same family together. And so we have more in company there than really even twins would have elsewhere. You may look different than me, sound different than me, eat different than me. But we have more in common than even, what is it called when the twins are really twins? Twins, real twins? Identical twins. I remember this distinctly when visiting Mexico City as a teenager. I went on a mission trip to Mexico City. I spent a lot of time in Mexico City, but then we went to this remote city, La Chaca, a few hours away. And we went from there one day to a mountain village, even more remote, a place where people lived in like just dirt floor, hut type. I remember the sticks as huts. This was not exactly it, but a little similar to this, but like more of a jungle setting is what I felt. And I still remember to this day coming into an elderly lady's home, and she welcomed me in and she fed me. And here I am. I know very little Spanish. I could not talk to her. She could not talk to me. But she's a Christian, and she fed me this little broth and chicken and tortilla, a homemade tortilla that was kept warm in a gourd. That was so cool. I still remember that taste. I still remember her face, the smile, because I had a more precious meal there than if you sat me down with Bill Gates. Who cares about that? I was able to have common fellowship with a dear sister. And we had such a bond there that goes beyond any other bond on earth. So what binds us together is not, well, do you see the eye and eye and on all of these issues today? That is not our common unity, our koinonia, our common unity is Christ and the faith. And we sit down in fellowship. We have so much that bonds us together that nothing can tear us apart. It's a beautiful thing, the Christian meal. And so we enjoy that together as a church. We have fellowship meals. Next week, we're going to start that again with a cake. We're going to have a cake together. Actually, we have a cake today. For a lady here's birthday, a special birthday. So go downstairs, get a cake, and listen to a testimony, a piece of cake. But this is special. This is important. Now, if you don't want to, that's okay. You can join it via Zoom. That's fine. I'm not saying that you have to, but I'm saying this is important. The early church devoted themselves to eating together, to eating together. This was a special meal. But there was also a most special meal. And this is mostly what we think of. And I do believe that this is the primary point of Acts 2:42, is this most special meal that we are devote ourselves to. A most special meal meaning the Lord's table. This is a meal that is pictured, the pictured meal. Luke 22, verses 7 to 23 show what this meal was derived from or picturing. You find there in Luke 22, verse 7, then came the feast, again, a feast of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. This is what the Lord's table is picturing. The last Seder that Jesus has with his disciples, they all sit down together to a meal. He makes sure it's prepared, and they eat together a meal. The last moments Jesus has with his disciples on earth, the instruction he gives is around a meal, but it's a most special meal. And in that special meal of the Seder, he ordains this new covenant. And so this will be our word for number three. You have companionship, you have covenant, but then you have new covenant, where Jesus actually ordains this meal to be shared together. This is remembering the Passover lamb that was slain in their stead. As the blood was applied, the wrath, the angel of wrath, would pass over them, their household, stating that in order for God's wrath to pass over your household, your life, a lamb's blood must be slain. Life must be taken in order for your life to be given. And so Jesus is saying, my life will be taken that your life may be given. But in order for that life to be taken, body must be broken. And so you have the breaking of bread. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer the breaking of my body, tearing of my body. I shall never eat again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom. When he had taken the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this, share it among yourselves. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. When he had taken bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we have this very important meal that Jesus is commanding the church to obey. You are to remember me by taking this. And so we do that, all right, once a month. Now, the early church had this fellowship meal where they ate together, similar to the Seder, and then they partook. They got in trouble with that, as we see, so we do too. We have a fellowship meal each month, and we have a Lord's table each month. Both of those are important, but this is the most important. Remember Jesus' broken body. And so Jesus, as he broke, that matzah would have been very similar to what we use today. Not to this, but to what we normally use. He would have snapped it. They would have seen the piercing marks, the stripes in that matzah. And he says, this is my body broken for you. My body is broken for you. And that's the effect. The effect is, I'm going to read Matthew for this. The significance of the broken body is so important to us. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. Take, eat, this is my body. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. This covenant is poured out for forgiveness of sins. And this gets us back to that theme of the Bible where I began, and that's why I shared that. Forgiveness of sins. Sins is what cast us out of the garden. Sins is what messed up the eating. Sins was the sharing of a meal with Satan. Broken, fallen humanity. How do we get that sin out of the way? How do we get back to the garden? How do we enjoy that fellowship with God again? How do we get to this revelation scene where I'm actually eating with Jesus with all the bride of Christ? How does that happen? My sin must be canceled. Warring parties must be brought to peace. And that is only done through this meal being observed. That this meal was offered, that Jesus offered his body, offered his blood, but also that I've received it, that I'm a member of the new covenant community, trusting in Jesus' sacrifice on my behalf. I have partaken of it. I have believed it, as it were. I have trusted that this is true, and my God is reconciled. His parting voice I have heard. And the prodigal son, welcome to the Father's meal. And the Father says, slay the calf, set a banquet, the son has come home. Pigsty no longer, eating with the pigs no longer. I'm now brought into the family's house again. And now I can call God my Father. I can come to Jesus as a mediator. And I can eat in peace with my brothers and sisters. Beautiful unity together. You're welcome to the table as well. This most of special meals. So let's devote ourselves to this. I'm going to pause here. I tried to save time. Yes, I think we have at least 5 minutes here. I thought the best way to apply this would be just to partake right now. But we're going to keep kind of what we're doing with these four sessions. And we're going to pause for a little bit of talk, a little bit of dialogue, okay? So let's just think in openly about this. I have two ways to apply this in my own mind, or two specific categories, okay? And I want us to get some feedback here. How can we do this as a church family? How can you do this? I think specifically in a COVID time period, where this is not necessarily as, I would just realize, right, the restaurants are not allowed to do this. So we have that idea, all right? But as a Christian community, we still need to be devoted to this. We can't just set it aside. So how can we do this? As a church, maybe you as an individual, how have you seen how to do this? And I'm going to do this in two big ways. The first one's easy. How can we devote ourselves to the breaking of bread? In those few categories, okay, meal, special meal, most special meal. How can I do that? But then I think the deepest application is here, is they were devoting themselves to remembering the death. And so that's a second big idea. How can I make the cross of Christ central, something I remember each day? How can I live in light of the cross? I think is the deepest application of this. But let's deal with this one here first, okay? How are we as a church body, right? How is Mitch, Lydia, right? Tim, how are we going to devote ourselves to this aspect of breaking of bread? Somebody give some feedback. How are you going to do it? Just raise your hand if you have a suggestion. All right, somebody, there's some obvious ones.
I mean, we can always meet over Zoom and eat.
There you go. Meet
so that aspect of breaking bread, eating together, you can still do. I mean, you've got Zoom, you've got FaceTime, you've got phones, you've got Facebook groups, you've got Microsoft meetings, you've got yeah, I mean, it's just like the free market does this, right? It's just like, yeah, you have no excuse. I had not thought about this when I did this, but like tonight, our family's going to be meeting with another family friend that we haven't seen for 2 years, and we're just going to sit down and eat together. We can do that. You can do that. Good. Other ideas?
Hours,
we can. There you go. Don't overcommit yourself. I would love for our church as dining begins to open up more, It would be so awesome if it was just normal for you to say, hey, let's meet at the pizza place at 12 and let's eat together before we come to church. That would just be normal. That we're, yeah, I'm going to eat together with a few friends at church. And that perhaps if you're not, like, that is difficult for me, you know, with a family of seven, but perhaps you're able to do that easier in your setting. But for us, maybe it's like, why don't you want to come over for pizza, Little Caesars or Papa John's or whatever. So just saying, let's meet for a meal. We're going to start doing, like, there's two meals already planned for February. Some other ideas. The most obvious one? Somebody give the most obvious one. I thought it was obvious. What's that? The Lord's table. Yes, yes. So next Sunday, we're going to partake of this after church, right? And let me just say this for those of you who are online. I've been tested the tar out of this week, right, for this thing. So I had to get tested so many times to get back into normal working. So I'm happy to bring one of these to you today, right? So, and I'll put gloves on. So please text me. But we are still doing this on a monthly basis. And this needs to be something we can't ignore. This is very important for our church. It becomes a spiritual element. Jesus knows what he's doing when he says you need to devote yourself to this as a church, remembering this. And then also, I think as individuals, stopping and saying, am I confessing my sin or am I holding back from Christ? All right, very good. How can you make the gospel a priority in your life? We'll just 2 minutes, okay? So thinking, what are some ways that Jesus did this practically so that we would not forget to remember his death? So when every time we celebrate this, we read the crucifixion story again. And that's why we do it. But what are some ways in the busyness of life that you can say, how can I make the cross more central to my thinking, that I don't forget about the Lord throughout the week? Anything? Something that you found helpful?
Cell phone alarms.
Cell phone alarms, okay.
It helps me, because if it's been an hour and I've been busy at work, you know, something's going on, and it beeps at me, and it says, remember God? You know, it's like, oh, okay, all right. You know, it just triggers me back into that thing. Instead of maybe it taking 2 hours, you know, because I'm going to be busy still, but yeah. It stops you.
Okay. Very good. Daily reminders, even throughout the day reminders. Very good. Thank you. There's good books, I think, that about the cross that help us turn our attention to the Lord that way. How many of you listen to songs throughout the day? Yeah. Songs about the cross to keep our mind focused on the Lord. Some other things.
Radio, TV shows.
Okay, radio, TV shows.
Netflix, there's a lot of TV shows about the Bible. It's actually a really good way to teach my wife. It's like some interesting stuff. Like, I think that just reading the Bible is such a commentary for us and performance.
Yeah. Very good. So using the media available through video and audio, radio, we must never forget Jesus' love. Okay.
Everything daily basis.
Okay.
It doesn't have to be like, you know, all the time that something, but throughout the day, the line is anything.
Very good.
Some scriptures, they give you like a bunch of scriptures at home, for example. And when I see it, reminds
me. Good. So having folks remind you, and we can even do that for one another, right? Sending each other a verse through our life groups, grace groups, very good. All right, and in that we're making the Lord's death a priority in our life, and even the unity of the body because of that, fellowshipping together. There's a great unity in there that helps in a divisive world. to put these minor things aside and focus on the Lord. One of the most dramatic stories I've read along those lines of the power of this table to transform us was in John Payton's autobiography, when one Sunday he's administering the Lord's table and passing the elements out. And as he's doing that, a man walked into the village hut, and the man beside him squirmed when that man sat down in the group. And yet he served all of them, and they all partook with no disturbance. And so later on, Payton asked his friend what was the problem during the worship service. And he said that he had been a part of killing his own father in a previous period. And cannibalizing him at an earlier time in his life. And yet he's able to sit down at that meal because of the new life they have in Christ and put all of that aside. When we think of the things we have to put aside in order to enjoy the fellowship meal together, they're all minor in comparison to all we have as a common union at the communion table in remembrance of Christ. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll sing together one of my favorite hymns in just a second. I think that really helps solidify these thoughts in our minds. But if you'd like to pray, a minute, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. If you'd like to pray, I'll be standing in the back lobby, happy to pray with you. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, then please turn to